Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, waiting for Greg Howard to call in. And today we're going to do part one of 2 Esdras chapter 7, our continuing series on the book of 2 Esdras, and how it is a wonderful book of prophecy for true Israel, a very racially exclusive book. And go ahead and call me, Greg, because I already tried to call you. If I try to call you again, it won't work. Giving him a quick message here for him to call me. All right, here we go. All right, and hold on. I need to restart the audio engine. Audio to come through. Okay, still not hearing anything on your end. Not showing any audio coming from Greg. Are you speaking to me? Okay. Okay. All right, not getting any audio from Greg at the moment. Let's see. Something wrong here. Let me see if I can reload the settings. And so maybe that's the problem. All right. Okay, Greg, not getting any audio signal from you. Nothing showing up on my mixing board. Okay, I think your headset may not be plugged in. Something's wrong there. Something's wrong. Not getting any audio signal. And I just played the intro song, so I know my headset's working, and I'm pretty sure the listening audience. Okay. Pastor Dan says, Pat Buchanan wrote that the white world is waking up, and they're tired of the multicultural BS. Yes. Seven of None asking, well, I while I'm waiting to see if I can get connected with Greg, Pastor Greg, I did talk to, well, let me try calling him, hold on, see if this works, and if this doesn't connect and there's something wrong on Pastor Greg's end here.
Eli, all right, can you hear me?
So let's see here. Okay, now I've got audio showing up.
And I'm plugged in, okay.
Okay, there we go. All right, now we got you. All right, and so I was just going to give people a quick update on Pastor Steve. I did talk to him earlier today. He is much more chipper than the last first two or three times I talked to him last week. Last week he was in intense pain. He's got staples. I guess they split him open pretty well, and then when they sewed him back up, they put staples. So he says he's got a zipper on his chest. All right, so he's waiting for them to take the staples out. And but he's feeling much better. He's very coherent. He's cracking jokes, and he just can't wait to get home. All right. So the only thing now is for him to just heal some more and wait for them to give him the okay to go home. So he's very anxious to get home. So he's doing very well, folks. He's doing very well. And certainly the worst is over. Okay. No hint of any infections, so it looks like he will be heading home pretty soon. Okay, all right. So, just in case, let me say a quick prayer for Pastor Steve. Father Yahweh, we thank you for getting Pastor Steve through the most difficult part of this operation. We ask you to protect him with your angels to guide him through. Make sure no infections occur to hinder his progress. And he's anxious to having eating real food once again. But we'll counsel him not to eat too much peach cobbler and stay focused on real food, right? Fruits, vegetables, and not so much of the, how should I put it, fake food, junk food, etc., etc. And I'm sure Pastor Steve at this point in his life will adhere to that advice and avoid this type of scenario. I don't think this is going to happen to him again. But in any case, protect him with your angels and prevent any possible infection so he can go home in one piece. Amen. He's very anxious to resume broadcasting, and we are too. We thank you in the name of your son, Yahshua. Amen.
Amen. Yahweh, cover our brother Steve.
Yes, yes.
Bring him back to good health, and we need that brother.
Yes, yeah. Amen. No, he's got to finish his translation of the Old Testament. He's going to be working on the New Testament, but he's going to do the Apocrypha first, right? Which is a chore in itself.
Well, I don't know where the manuscripts are for it. Maybe they're out there. I don't know where they are.
Yeah,
you know, they must exist. So they're probably over in some, you know, Jewish-controlled Tel Aviv, you know, museum that no one else can access, where the Jews have subdued probably hundreds of manuscripts of true scripture that may never see the light of day in this age. We'll find them eventually.
That's an interesting question, because I've got the King James Version. This is the Cambridge study version of the King James. And I assume that this was part of the original King James, and they got it from, what do you call it, the Masoretic text, I assume.
Right, the Jewish version of the Hebrew Old Testament scripture.
Right, exactly. Yeah, yeah. But all of this stuff was originally in the Septuagint, the Greek version, dating back to 325 B.C., which was commissioned by Ptolemy Philadelphus of Egypt. He was the pharaoh or king of Egypt at that time. And he commissioned the translation of the Hebrew. Now, these are Judahites, not Jews. Judahites of the tribe of Judah who worked out this translation called the Septuagint. And all these apocryphal books are in that Greek translation. Okay?
Excellent. Yeah, yeah. Very good.
And then there's other extra-biblical, you know, Apocrypha and Pseudepigrapha, etc., that are tangential, and a lot of it's spurious, a lot of it isn't. You have to really read them to find out whether they are, you know, whether they are truly Israelite literature. Certainly, Second Esdras is and was part of the original Septuagint. Okay? No doubt about this. Yeah, okay. All right, let me just back up to chapter 6, the very last verse, which would...
I think we need to do the last two verses.
Oh, okay.
Actually, the last, you know, looking at it, we got to back up, I think, to verse 56 through 59.
Okay.
And just lay a groundwork for...
Yeah, for chapter 7.
What the conversation is going into chapter 7. We're getting into the true meat of this book.
Yeah.
Let me read it from my translation here.
Okay.
Verse 56 of chapter 6. We're in the book of 2 Ezra. By the way, if anyone is joining us that hasn't been following this series of shows, and you wonder, why are we doing this book that's not in the quote-unquote Bible? Why are we in this book? Well, all I can say is this. Because this book is hidden literature for the white race at the end of this insane and crazy age. And if you don't understand that the white race is basically at war with the satanic seed line, and they are trying to erase us from off the planet, and Yahweh has preserved these incredible revelation books in these final days, if you don't see that, well, I'll just hang around and I think you're going to see it. But that's what these books are. That's why we are doing shows on these books. These are the hidden scripture books that were not put into the Bible, that were purposely designed to feed and sustain Yahweh's elect in the final days. So chapter 6 of 2 Ezra. And if somebody in the chat room, if they wouldn't mind, if they could put a link in there to this book in case someone's joining us And this is not a book that's really out there. Most people haven't even heard of it. You know, it's available free online. If somebody could do a little quickie search and put in a link so they, you know, those joining us could have this, that would be appreciated. So verse 56 of chapter 6. As for the other nations which have descended from Adam, thou hast said that they are nothing, and that they are like spittle, and thou hast compared their abundance to a drop from a bucket. And now, O Yahweh, behold these nations, which are reputed as nothing, domineer over us and devour us. Boy, does that sound familiar, brother?
Right.
But we, thy people, whom thou hast called thy firstborn, only begotten, zealous for thee, and most dear, have been given into their hands. If the world has indeed been created for us, why do we not possess our world as an inheritance? How long will this be so?
Okay, how long shall this endure, right? How long are we supposed to put up with this? Well, until we start obeying his laws.
Well, let's just say this. We're still putting up with it.
Yeah.
And we, and in the chronology that we originally established, we put together that this book was written sometime between 450 and 500 BC, give or take a few years. But around 500 years before the coming of Yahshua Christ to the earth, this book was written. So this book is 500 years BC, so 500 plus, you know, we're looking at a book written about 2,300, 2,400 years ago. And these brothers and sisters were basically saying what we are saying now. Yahweh, if this world has been created for us, why do we not possess our world? Why has your kingdom not come to this earth? Why is the white race not in charge of this insane world? Why is the satanic seed line out of control and eliminating us and flooding our nations with sewer filth, dark races from gutter nations where there shouldn't be a single one of them within our borders, and yet millions of them are being put in? It's incredible. Thank you, Seven or None. My math is not so good. You get older, math. Right. Doing the math in the head just kind of goes the other way. I know it was over 2,000 years. Thank you for correcting me. I mean, what a mess we're in. And yet, a couple thousand years ago, they were saying the exact same thing. Yahweh, you made the earth for us. You've declared us to be your people. Why do we not have this as our inheritance? What's going on here? And they probably had no clue whatsoever,
right,
that a couple thousand years of insanity was awaiting them.
Right. Well, the prophets understood that the Israelites were disobedient and would be punished for their disobedience, okay? But the Israelites at large, especially those who were disobedient, they were wondering, well, I think they assumed that their chosenness was simply to be taken for granted and not dependent upon obedience, okay? So, right, like this idea that if you're white, you're saved, or if you're a believer, you're saved, right? No, it doesn't work that way. You have to obey Yahweh's laws. That's the overcomers shall be saved, Yahshua says.
So, brother, I want you, I'm sorry, I don't want to cut you off, but I want you to interpret for me verse 56, because this is very critical here. Ezra is saying, as for the other nations which have descended from Adam, thou hast said they are nothing and that they are like spittle, and thou hast compared their abundance to a drop from the bucket. I would like you to expositorily break that down. I have some notes here.
Yeah,
and so he's talking about nations on the earth, and nations meaning peoples and races, and he's saying they're nothing, they're like spittle, their abundance is nothing, yet somehow they have descended from Adam.
Yeah.
And as we know, Judeo-Christianity teaches the insane, blasphemous concept that every two-legged person on this planet somehow is included in the covenant of salvation.
Right.
And we disagree with that completely. And I believe these books absolutely establish two seedline Christian identity as the true belief of Christianity on the earth. I will believe that till the day I die. And brother, break it down. Why is he saying these nations have descended from Adam, yet they're nothing? Where do you go with that? How would you explain that?
Well, first of all, it's the exclusivity of the bloodlines. Okay. First of all, you know, you had the bloodline through Adam down through Enoch, down through Methuselah, ultimately through Noah. Okay. And then from Noah, you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay. So certainly the Japhethites and Hamites are not of Israel. You know, so the Israelites descended through Shem. But there were other nations, even from Shem, that did not partake of the Israelite heritage. You know, there are other Hebrews out there, other Shemites out there, other Japhethites and Hamites out there that are not part of this bloodline, this very exclusive bloodline, okay? A lot of these nations became the enemies of Israel, as did the Assyrians, who were, in fact, Shemites. And the Greeks, you know, the pagan Greeks and Hamites, one of the Hamitic enemies of Israel would be, certainly the Canaanites, but the Canaanites mixed their seed with that of Cain, okay? The Phoenicians, that's the tribe. The Phoenicians never did mix their seed with Cain. However, they became very paganized, and they were an enemy of Israel, okay?
Right.
All right, so the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, all these nations, in fact, many of them are Shemitic nations, but they're not of the bloodline of Israel. Okay?
You know, brother, this to me is the beauty of these books. These books are so racial that the Judeo-Christian churches of today couldn't even begin to digest the stuff that we're into right now, because they have just been brainwashed that race no longer exists. Yeah. We're just the human race, and we need to save everybody. And, it doesn't matter what color we are. If that Negro wants to date my pure-blooded, blonde-haired, blue-eyed daughter, I should have no problem with it because Jesus died to save that Negro.
Right.
And this is the insane, satanic, Jewish-inspired nonsense that has filled the minds of so many of our people. And yet this is why I have fallen in love with these books, because they break down race for us. Brother, I tell you, I love talking race.
Yeah.
I do not consider myself a quote-unquote
racist. It makes life more interesting.
Yeah. I refuse to accept Jewish terminology to define who I am.
Right.
I am not a racist. I am not a white supremacist. I am not a neo-Nazi. I am a white man that has an understanding of my divine origin on this earth and my divine inheritance in the coming age. And I cast off any Jewish label as to my beliefs or who I am. I don't accept any of it. And the Jews are dastardly intelligent and satanically inspired to try to control the conversation. And they're very, very, very good at it. And now we know why they've controlled the media forever.
Yes.
They want to control the conversation. And they've become so good at it. We're just accustomed to them calling us white supremacists, you know, Nazis, haters, you know. We're none of that. We're a divine race. Yahweh's planted us on this earth to rule and reign here. And there's a satanic seed line opposing us. And Genesis 3:15 is proven to us every single day, if we're dialed into the moment. And those of us in Christian identity are. I got a couple of notes that I have written here, and where these nations that have descended from Adam, and I have a note that this would include the line of Esau, because Esau was clearly descended from...
Well, Esau himself, yes.
Esau himself, you know, once he mixed, but Esau was born a pure-blooded white man. It doesn't matter that he was red and hairy.
Yeah.
You know, so what? I mean, You know, what's that mean? That doesn't mean that he was some kind of satanic spawn.
Well, it means when he shaved, he had to go all the way down to the neckline.
Well, whatever it meant, his lineage was pure at birth.
Right.
As pure as Isaac.
Yeah.
As pure as Isaac. Obviously, you know, he had some issues, but he decided to mix his bloodline with that of the satanic seed line, and it was a disaster for him. I believe that's what we're referencing here. And also, there's a note. I made a note here, also a cross-reference from Baruch chapter 14, verses 17 through 19, and I have that here. Let me read it. So I'm in Baruch, verse 17. When of old there was no world with its inhabitants, thou didst devise and speak with a word, and forthwith the works of creation stood before thee. And thou didst say that thou wouldst make for thy world man, and this has got to be the original word, Adam.
Right.
Thou didst make thy world Adam as the administrator of thy works, that it might be known that he was by no means made on account of the world, but that the world was made on account of him. And now I see that as for the world which was made on account of him, lo, it abides. But we, and he means the white race and the Adamic seed line, but we, on account of whom it was made, depart.
Right.
So Baruch actually understood the two seed line war that was going on.
Right, absolutely.
The world was made for us, yet somehow we're getting our asses kicked, and there's this evil race that just seems to be on top of us everywhere we turn.
Right.
And we're still in that moment, yet Yahweh has preserved a remnant that understands, that is preaching his word, that is praying to bring this insanity to an end. May it happen in our lifetime is my prayer.
Yes.
May we see it.
Well, Paul actually verifies this when he says that the whole creation groaneth in anticipation of the coming of the sons of God, which would be
absolutely
us achieving
the unveiling of the white race
right
across the planet. What else could he mean?
Yeah, when we
obviously
achieve our glory bodies. Right, when we are translated into the, well, I guess it would have to be a demigod-like status, okay, where we're still here in sort of a flesh, but it's an elevated flesh body, okay, with our Holy Spirit, our Shekinah glory, restored from when Adam and Eve lost it.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah, it's when we're restored to what Adam gave up at the fall.
Lost.
What Adam originally had.
Right.
You know, we will literally rule as kings and priests and have, in many ways, the same, I'm not sure the right word. I'm going to use the word power. The same power of Yahshua Christ to enforce Yahweh's laws to those who would disobey them in the coming age.
Right, right.
Right now, we have very little power in this age. Very little, almost nothing.
Right. But one more comment with regard to Adamic people who are not in the bloodline of Israel. The Ishmaelites were in fact white people, and they became ultimately known as Arabs, but they were the Ishmaelites in the Arabic Peninsula, right? The peninsula, Arabian Peninsula, and they were white. They were white, I think, even up until about 500 A.D. when they started converting to Islam and taking slaves of other races. So these people were white, but they had, you know, ultimately became enemies of Israel. And the various different tribes in the Arabian Peninsula, even though they were descendants of Abraham through Hagar, the Ishmaelites, They ultimately turned against Israel. Also, the Indo-Aryans, the descendants of Abraham through Keturah, Abraham sent them east, and they became known as the Indo-Aryans. Then they became paganized white people. Okay, but they were
somewhere in there, the Negro blood had to have mixed with the Arabs, you know, coming up north from sub-Saharan Africa, you know, probably taking them as slaves, and race mixing was inevitable.
Yeah,
and any time our people are exposed in any way to other races, nothing good comes of it.
Right.
Nothing good. Nothing good comes of it.
Yeah. So so this particular bloodline, and of course that bloodline was down to eight people with Noah and his family, right? And it's going to, it may be down to exactly 144,000, you know, when the judgment day comes, but we hope it's more than that.
Yeah. I do not find that number to be such a symbolic number. I can easily believe that number to be absolutely literal.
Uh-huh, right?
In my mind, we'll be lucky to have 144,000.
Right, right.
When I look around, I go, 144,000? Wow.
Yeah. Okay, go ahead and pick it up, chapter 7.
All right. When I had finished speaking these words, the angel who had been sent to me on the former nights was sent to me again. And he said to me, "Rise, Ezra, and listen to the words that I have come to speak to you." I said, "Speak, my Lord." And he said to me, "There is a sea set in a wide expanse, so that it is broad and vast. But it has an entrance set in a narrow place, so that it is like a river. If anyone then wishes to reach the sea, to look at it or to navigate it, how can he come to the broad part unless he passes through the narrowest part?"
Right.
And he continues, excuse me. "Another example, there is a city built and set on a plain, and it is full of all good things. But the entrance to it is narrow and set in a precipitous place, so that there is fire on the right hand and deep water on the left. And there is only one path lying between them, that is between the fire and the water, so that only one man can walk upon that path. If now that city is given to a man for an inheritance, how will the heir receive his inheritance unless he passes through the danger set before him?" I said, "He cannot, my Lord." And he said to me, "So also is Israel's portion."
Okay.
How amazing, amazing is that perfect little statement there?
Well, and it was verified by Yahshua when he said, "Broad is the path that leadeth to destruction, but narrow is the path that leadeth to the kingdom."
Yeah.
All right. Very, very narrow.
So I also
Ezra's
have another...
is telling us how exactly how narrow it is.
I have another cross reference here in Baruch. These two books are very much contemporary, by the way.
Yes.
In fact, Charles recognized that. And when he wrote and translated the book of Apocalypse of Baruch, he actually, in his, if you get a hard copy of this, he has a specific concordance in the back with cross-references to the exact book of Second Ezra. And I'm looking at it now, and there are several hundred, I'm looking at it, I'm going to guess at least 100, 150 cross-references of Second Ezra to the Apocalypse of Baruch.
Okay.
Charles thought enough to put a specific concordance in the back with the cross references.
Very good.
So that's how much these two books correlate. Charles felt to put a concordance in the back, showing the correlation. He was an amazing theologian. Yeah. A linguist.
Yeah.
He understood the language. He didn't have the, you know, as amazing as he was, he probably doesn't know 5% of what you and I know, but only because we've had the advantage of being born 150 years later, where we understand the history that's gone on. He didn't see the rise of Jewry, World War I, World War II, what the Jews had become. He only, you know, he didn't see any of that. So we're very lucky to have this translational work of Charles.
Yes.
He was a translational genius, and I believe he saw, and for his time, he saw a tremendous amount. He just didn't see enough of the dots to connect them.
Yeah, right.
You know, he didn't see what the Jews would become. Who could? Would you have seen it? I wouldn't have.
No, absolutely not. Who can imagine such evil? Who could imagine it?
Right. Who can imagine such a rise of evil that the Jews be literally becoming the lords of the earth for a short time? You know, they're enjoying their moment of dominion as we speak, but it's crumbling. It's crumbling all around them.
Yes.
Deep down, I believe they're terrified.
You can see the signs
they're,
of it.
Yes. They're terrified. So this cross-reference. Go ahead, brother. Jump in.
Let me read verses 10 through 12. I know you started verse 10 already. Then said he unto me, even so is Israel's portion. Okay, so we've got all this danger set before us, and we have to walk a very narrow path. Because for their sakes I made the world, and when Adam transgressed my statutes, then was decreed that now is done. Okay, so it's directly relating our fate to Adam's fall. Then were the entrances of this world made narrow, full of sorrow and travail. They are but few and evil, full of perils and very painful. I'll attest to that, right?
I will, too. And, and brothers and sisters, let me say this. If you ever wonder why you don't have tons of money in the bank and, you know, you live a great, wealthy life, well, here it is. You were not put on this earth to be comfortable. The elect were never meant to be comfortable on this earth.
Right.
You know, the ones that are comfortable here will not be comfortable in the coming age.
Yes.
And I struggle to understand that constantly. But I begin to realize we must suffer now.
Yeah.
Our suffering is our training, is our preparation. Our lack of money, our uncomfortableness, our low estate in this world is literally preparing us to rule and reign as kings in the coming age. And believe me, I don't say that from any lofty position. I struggle to understand it every day. I feel I should be more comfortable. I should have more money. Why do I struggle to pay, you know, my bills? Slowly, I begin to understand I must suffer in this age to be prepared for what is coming.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like it. I hate it, to be honest with you.
Right.
If I could push a button and put $1 million in my bank account, believe me, I'd push that button so quick. A Jew's head would spin, you know?
Yes, yes. All right, pick it up from verse 13.
But the entrances of the greater world are broad and safe and really yield the fruit of immortality. Therefore, unless the living pass through the difficult and vain experiences, they can never receive those things that have been reserved for them.
Okay.
That's pretty much what I kind of just said.
Right? Yeah, there's no easy way.
We must suffer.
Yes.
In this age.
Right.
Do we not all have friends that life just seems good for them? Every couple of years they're driving a brand new car. Brother, I'm driving a car with 170,000 miles on it.
I don't know any Jews.
My car, I'm driving a car with 170,000 miles on it.
Yeah.
And I cannot afford to buy anything else. And it is what it thank. Praise Yahweh, it still runs great. I don't know how.
Yeah, right.
It still runs great. Thank you, Yahweh.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you're not driving in black neighborhoods where you get flat tires and bombs and stuff like that, right? So, but obviously, this is to test us and make us, you know, because nobody gets into the kingdom. Nobody establishes him or herself as a ruler in Israel in the coming kingdom without having to pass these tests. You know, it's all about righteousness, humility, and, you know, dedicating ourselves to his kingdom. And if obviously only Israelites really have any contemplation or even inkling of what that entails, certainly none of the other races have any inkling of what that entails. Okay?
None whatsoever.
Right. Okay. So we who do have to keep our eye on the prize. You know, and it's only a few more years to go. Just a few more years, okay? We're almost there. All right, please continue.
It says, verse 15, but now why are you disturbed, seeing that you are to perish? And why are you so moved, seeing that you are mortal? And why have you not considered in your mind what is to come rather than what is now present? Then I answered and said, O sovereign Lord, behold, thou hast ordained in thy law that the righteous shall inherit these things.
Okay, repeat that, please.
Yeah.
Who?
He says,
who
thou hast ordained in thy law that the righteous shall inherit these things, but that the ungodly shall perish.
There you go. Couldn't be said any more plain than that.
The righteous, therefore, can endure difficult circumstances while hoping for easier ones. But those who have done wickedly have suffered the difficult circumstances and will not see the easier ones. This is very profound scripture that we're reading here. If Judeo-Christianity could wrap their mind around this, they would all walk out of their apostate churches and seek out Two Seed Line Christian Identity.
No, because it's too hard.
They would
Pastor
realize
Greg.
What they're in is false.
Right.
99% of them, 99.9% of them will never seek out the truth. They're satisfied in their apostate situation.
Yes.
And their end will not be good. They're awaiting a false rapture, a false eternal salvation. 99.9% of our people are in for a big surprise, I believe, at the end of this age. They have to be. Otherwise, these books are all a lie.
Yes. 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 Well, Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God.
There it is.
Okay.
We are not meant to be wealthy and comfortable and have a huge house and a yacht. Brother, I'd kill to have a nice boat, by the way. I'm just going to confess that.
Yeah.
I love being on the water. I would love to have me a nice little 40-foot cruiser. Right. I mean, I could go fishing. Yeah. I'd have a little wine cellar. But that is not meant to be for me, and I get it.
Not in this world. Yeah, right. Not in this world.
It's just not going to happen.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I'm struggling to pay my bills, and Yahweh is keeping me uncomfortable. I understand. I am not meant to be comfortable here. Because you know why? The moment I get comfortable, I don't even need Yahweh anymore.
Right?
I really don't.
Well, you think you don't.
I think I don't.
Right? Yeah.
Hey, I got, you know, 50 grand in the bank. I'm up to date on my bills. Everything's paid off. I got a nice boat, a few cars, a couple girlfriends on the side. Hey, you know, I might call into a show here once every couple months and say hello. Yeah. You know, that's me. I hate to say it.
Right.
Yahweh has to keep me uncomfortable. He has to.
Well, here in Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. And the tribulation here is, the Greek is thlipsis. Thlipsis. I've never looked this word up before. Thlipsis. From G2346, pressure. Literally or figuratively. Afflicted, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, trouble. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Okay? So, there's no avoiding it. All right?
Apparently there's not. I've looked. Yeah. I've not found a way out.
Yeah.
Everywhere I turn, it's the same struggle. I've just learned to accept it, you know?
Yes, right. But it cuts both ways. Let me, one more. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it is come to pass, and ye know. So, knowing that you're going to experience tribulation, you must brace yourself for it and be prepared to fight to the bitter end to get into the kingdom. All right? This is not just, you know, faith, the way that the Judeo-Christian world uses it, meaning mere belief, is simply not enough. It's something that you have to fight for and show you are worthy for.
Amen, brother.
All right.
We're getting in. By the way, this is one of the great chapters of Ezra coming up here. So much truth in this book. This book is absolutely 100% scripture. Yet somehow it was kept out of our, quote, Bible.
Right.
And it's obvious why. It wasn't meant for the masses of Judeo-Christians, this word. This book is for the elect in the final days. That's why it's been hidden. Otherwise, the Jews would have destroyed it many years ago. They would have burned all the manuscripts. They would have discredited it. You know, that's why. It's a miracle any manuscripts of Enoch survived. Do you realize there was probably thousands of manuscripts of Enoch, and yet only two or three manuscripts of Enoch
survived?
And they were found in totally obscure, buried in libraries. One was buried in some place in Ethiopia.
Yeah, in the Ethiopian language, and there's a couple in I'm trying to remember.
They found one in a library. I'm trying to remember
in
the language.
Poland or someplace.
Yeah, yeah. You know? Buried in a book, buried in a library.
Yeah.
I mean, can you imagine the value of that manuscript?
Oh, if man.
You
could, yeah.
A billion wouldn't touch the value of an original manuscript.
The Slavic version was also preserved, yeah.
Forget about finding some ancient bizarro Picasso, you know, weird-ass painting that he did. I'd a million times rather find an original manuscript.
Drawings, right.
I've never understood any of that art thing.
Yeah.
An original manuscript of Enoch.
It's a mockery of art, right?
Verse
18, nevertheless, the righteous shall suffer straight things and hope for wide, for they that have done wickedly have suffered the straight things, and yet shall not see the wide. And he said unto me, there is no judge above God, and none that hath understanding above the highest, for there be many that perish in this life, because they despise the law of God that is set before them. I mean, this is a total, condemnation of antinomianism.
Well, let me ask you this. 99% of our people in their various denominational Judeo-Christian churches would tell you, well, their brother Eli, the law was nailed to the cross with Jesus when he died. So the law doesn't exist anymore. We're in the age of grace.
Yeah.
And whatever that weird, bizarre concept means. And
yeah.
Once you see how insane that is.
Right.
And I was raised in that theology, you know?
Right. Yeah, but it wasn't the law that was nailed to the cross. It was the, what's the word? It represents the indictment or the list of sins that were forgiven. That's what was nailed to the cross, not the law.
Right. The law is clearly eternal.
Yeah.
The law is eternal.
Yeah. And so, that law never perished. It never perished. Okay. Verse 21, for God hath given straight commandment to such as came, what they should do to live, even as they came, and what they should do to observe to avoid punishment. Nevertheless, they were not obedient unto him, but spoke against him, and imagined vain things. Yeah, well, these Judeo-Christians think they know better than Yahweh.
That's right. Okay?
And deceived themselves by their wicked deeds.
And do we not see the fruit of their misunderstanding all the time?
It's called Judeo-Christianity, right?
Look, to me, the number one sin of Judeo-Christianity, the number one sin, I'm just going to say it, it's race mixing.
Sure.
It's the concept that we're all just now, you know, Jesus died for everybody, so, we're just one big race anymore. There's no... you know, keeping my daughter away from other races.
Right.
And if Jamal wants to date my daughter, well, Jesus died for him. So I'm a racist if I say no. And literally, it's a Jewish construct to destroy our people by the mixing of our race.
Mm-hmm.
And it's actually the same playbook they've been using since the Garden of Eden, is it not?
Yes. And here it addresses...
What's the best... You want to destroy the most racially pure race that's ever been on the planet? Just promote race mixing within them.
Exactly.
Promote it.
Yeah.
Let them self-destruct. And that's what our people have been doing in the last 30, 40, 50 years. I'm in my 60s. I've observed it. I look at it now. I go out of my mind when I see amazing, beautiful, young, white girls walking along with some primitive jungle creature, and I realize she's probably having sex with this thing and probably going to bear its offspring. She's permanently ruined and destroyed if he doesn't kill her or, you know, maim her, because, you know, once it has a chimp out and she finally wakes up to the fact that she doesn't want to be with this thing, their general concept is, you know, to kill the girl. Yeah, you're going to break up with me. I'm just going to kill you and burn your house down. This is how these primitives think.
That's right.
You know?
Yes. So they deceived themselves by their wicked ways and said of the Most High that he is not, addressing the Israelites who are atheists and agnostics, and knew not his ways, but his law have they despised, and denied his covenants. Oh, that's the big one here. Denied his covenants. Who are the covenant people? With whom were the covenants made?
The 12 tribes of Israel.
There you go.
The seed of Abraham.
Amen.
Seed of Abraham.
Amen.
No one else.
In his statutes have they not been faithful and have not performed his works. And therefore, Esdras, for the empty are empty things, and for the full are full things. So what's their reward going to be?
It's going to be empty.
It's going to be emptiness.
Empty things are for the empty.
Yes.
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 You know, the rest of this chapter is so profound. Let me continue here, verse 26, because he kind of shifts gear here. He says, for behold, the time will come when the signs which I have foretold to you will come to pass, that the city which now is not seen, shall appear.
Okay, hold on. My translation is radically different from that. It says, behold, the time shall come that these tokens which I have told you shall come to pass, and the bride shall appear.
The bride?
Yeah.
Well, I would say the meaning is the same.
Yeah,
the meaning
is the same.
He's clearly referencing the New Jerusalem here,
right,
that John referenced.
Yeah.
In Book of Revelation.
And she coming forth shall be seen that is now withdrawn from the earth. Read your translation of that verse.
Yeah.
That's verse 26. Yeah.
Okay. For behold, the time will come when the signs which I have foretold to you will come to pass. The city which now is not seen shall appear.
Huh.
And the land which now is hidden shall be disclosed.
It's very interesting that one translation uses the word bride, and the other uses the word city. Obviously, we know.
That's fascinating, actually.
Yeah, it is fascinating. All right, well, please continue. Amazing difference in translation.
Yeah. And everyone who has been delivered from the evils that I have foretold shall see my wonders, for my son, the Messiah, shall be revealed with those who are with him, and those who remain shall rejoice 400 years.
This right out of the book of Revelation.
No, how does your verse 27 and 28 read?
Okay, and whosoever is delivered from the aforesaid evils shall see my wonders, for my son Jesus shall be revealed with those that will be with him, and they that remain shall rejoice with him within 400 years. I'm not sure what that means within 400 years, but nevertheless, it's foretelling the book of Revelation, and even Paul tells us that he will return with his angels.
Thought is this. When Yahshua Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, we're going to have a 400-year party. The party will actually go on for eternity, but for 400 years, we're going to be kind of partying it up and just going kind of crazy, and because we'll realize the New Jerusalem has come. The Jews have been eliminated. The other races are now in subjection, those few of them that will be allowed to survive into the coming age.
Okay.
And
Yeah. Okay, I think what's going on here, I'm looking at this again. I think it's projecting the second coming before the first coming. Okay, so verses 26 and 27 shall are about the second coming. And for my son Jesus shall be revealed with those that be with him, and they that remain shall rejoice within 400 years. So within 400 years of Ezra's lifetime, the Messiah shall come. That's what it sounds like it's saying to me. Makes sense to you?
Yeah, they're actually establishing an interesting chronology here, because verse 29, and after these years, my son, the Messiah, shall die.
That all men? And all who
draw human breath. And the world shall be turned back to primeval silence for 7 days, as it was at the first beginnings.
Right.
So that no one shall be left.
Yes. So it's talking about the second coming in the first two verses, in verses 26 and 27, and the first advent in verses 28 and thereafter. It's kind of interesting flip-flop. Yeah, seven of none, that's I can't see what else it would mean.
Well, this is one of those interesting scriptural kind of phenomenon where you just can't plug your normal understanding into each verse, where he's referencing the eternal New Jerusalem, right. And then in the next verse he's referencing the death of the Messiah.
Right.
So he's you know, Yahweh's jumping into the eternal age, and then in the next verse he's jumping back into where his son had to die on the earth,
right,
as our Redeemer, so we could have the eternal age.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
you can't get too this is just where interesting, you have to interpret this a little bit. The Messiah died, yes. The New Jerusalem is coming in the future, yes. The verses are back to back. You just can't make a federal case out of that at all. The pieces have to fit perfectly together.
Yes, because the bride is obviously Israel at the judgment day, okay? And so it's just that these two sets of verses are transposed in terms of prophetic time, prophetic significance.
Right, and you always have to factor in that we're dealing with a translation of an original language.
Right, yeah.
And there may be some kind of thing here that, since we don't have the original in front of us, or even a concordance to study it, that it, you know, may not have been translated in a perfect way where all the pieces fit.
But, okay, please continue, because it sounds like it's an interjection. The first advent is set in as an interjection between verses 27 and 31. Okay.
Yeah, let me jump in at 31 here.
Yeah.
And after 7 days, the world, which is not yet awake, shall be roused, and that which is corruptible shall perish. So he may be hearkening back to the creation here.
Yes, here he's hearkening back to the creation. So he's jumping all around, right?
This is where, you know, if you had the original language in front of you and you either knew the original language, which is likely Hebrew or Aramaic, or at least had original words that you could look up and understand, maybe more of this would make sense. But I think we have enough of the gist. He's jumping from the eternal age to the time of the Messiah on the earth, jumping back to the 7 days of creation.
Right.
I mean, this is very profound right here. We're trying to wrap our mind around this. And the earth shall give up those who are asleep in it. I believe here he's referencing the second coming of the Messiah.
Right.
The
he's
end
jumping
of
back to the second
the current
coming
age.
Again. Yes. Right.
The earth shall give up those who are asleep in it, and the dust those who dwell silently in it. This is clearly discussing the resurrection at the end of this age.
Right, exactly.
And the chambers shall give up the souls which have been committed to them. And Enoch goes into perfect, exquisite detail on these chambers of the souls.
Yes, yes.
I'm surprised I don't have the cross-reference here, but I know the verses where Enoch was given the reference, given the tour of the different chambers. of the souls of the righteous, the souls of the wicked, and what happens. It's very, very profound. So we're talking now. We've jumped to the end of the current age that we're in, which
right.
hasn't happened yet. So these are prophetic verses. Let's see. And the Most High shall be revealed upon the seat of judgment, and compassion shall pass away, and patience
will be
withdrawn.
Right.
But only judgment
just about
shall
there.
Remain.
Yes, just about there.
Yeah. Truth shall stand, and faithfulness shall grow strong, and recompense shall follow, and the reward shall be manifested. Righteous deeds shall awake, and unrighteous deeds shall not sleep.
Amen.
We are absolutely referencing the end of the current age here. Then the pit of torment shall appear, and the opposite.
Ooh.
It shall be the place of rest, and the furnace of hell shall be disclosed, and opposite it the paradise of delight. Praise you, Yahweh.
Yeah,
you're so profound. These verses are incredible. We're privileged to be looking at this. Then the Most High will say to the nations that have been raised from the dead, look now and understand whom you have denied, whom you have not served, whose commandments you have despised. Wow. You think he's addressing the white race here?
Right.
Who else would he be rebuking that they have not followed his commandments? Because his commandments were given to no one other than our people.
Right.
That's why, you know, let me just digress. I don't eat pork. I don't eat shellfish. I don't eat lobster. I don't eat crab. I don't eat turtles. But when I see other races eating them, I just think, knock yourself out, man. Have an extra turtle.
It's not forbidden to them.
Go eat some frog legs or some lobster or some crab legs. Why not? You're not under the law. Go eat that stuff. Go eat a slab of baby back ribs. Why not? Nobody's telling you not to. We are the ones that have been commanded to obey the laws of Yahweh, the white race. And he is rebuking here the Judeo-Christians. He will say to the nations, and nations here, we can just assume he means the white race around the world. He will say to them that have been raised from the dead, look now and understand whom you have denied, whom you have not served, whose commandments you have despised. Look on this side and on that. Here are delight and rest. There are fire and torments. Thus he will speak to them on the day of judgment, a day that has no sun or moon or stars or cloud or thunder or lightning or wind or water or air or darkness or evening or morning or summer or spring or heat or winter or frost or cold or hail or rain or dew. I got to finish this.
Yeah.
Or noon or night or dawn or
less
shining
than a minute.
Or brightness or light, but only the splendor of the glory of the Most High.
Amen.
By which all shall see what has been determined for them. Brother, Yahweh has been merciful to unveil himself to his two seed line Christian identity, brothers and sisters. Yahweh, cover us. We're in the end times.
Yes, Yahweh, brother, speak today.
We haven't even scratched this chapter. Let's stop here.
Yeah.
We'll jump in here. We'll do a review next time. We're studying the most incredible prophecy that exists. Praise Yahweh.
This is amazing
stuff. I'm praying for Brother Steve. Amen.
Yes, amen. Okay, thanks for listening, folks. Praise Yahweh. See you next time.